Okay, so Parashas Korach, I wanted to talk about that which everyone wants to talk about for Parashas Korach, which is Trumas Maaser. After the story of Korach's revolt, right, and after the disposition of Korach and Dathan and Aviram and the 250, and everybody has gone their separate ways, so to speak, the Jews complain and say, they express fear. They say the Mishkan is dangerous, because remember that part of Korach's group brought Ketores and they died. So they say, Kol HaKarev HaKarev HaMishkan HaShem Yamus, the Mishkan can be fatal. Hem Tamnu L'Kvoa, are we done dying? And that's where you get, I actually brought it for you in number one, that's the end of Perek Yitzayim. They say, Hem Tamnu L'Kvoa, have we stopped dying? So that leads us into source number two, which is the entirety of Perek Yuches. And Perek Yuches has three parts to it. It's easy to sort of skip it when the parsha has such excitement going on for the first few aliyos. But what it is a response to their fear that they are going to die because of the sanctity of the Mishkan. And you get three layers of protection for Bnei Yisrael. So the focus we're going to have is on the third, but you can't really skip the first two pieces of it. So the first piece of it is the assignment of Shevet Levi to protect the Mishkan and then the Beis HaMikdash from incursions by those who don't belong. So Vayomer Hashem el Aharon, Atah uvanecha uveis avicha itach tisu asavon hamikdash, ve'atah uvanecha itach tisu asavon kunaschem. You, your descendants, meaning the Kohanim, are going to be responsible for the averos of the Mikdash. V'gamasachecha matei Levi, and your brothers, Shevet Levi, Shevet Avicha, Hakrev Itach, bring them with you. V'ilavu alecha v'shar sucha, they will accompany you and they will serve you. And v'shamu mishmaratecha mishmeres kol ha'ol, they will guard your mishmeres. V'shamu mishmaratecha mishmeres kol ha'ol, they will guard your mishmeres. They will guard the mishmeres of the entire Mishkan. And don't go where you don't belong, and therefore there will be no death. So the responsibility of Shevet Levi is to make sure people don't go where they're not supposed to go.
The first question about Beit Avicha, what's that referring to? It's just for Kohanim, why would say Beit Avicha?
So it's not at that point. Oh, you mean the first part of it? Atah uvanecha uveis avicha. So I would take Beis Avicha not as your father's house, but your Beit Av. Notice the term Beit Av is a term for family.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean your father's house. It means the house of the father.
But the father is your father now.
No, it's your Beit Av.
I see.
How else would you write your Beit Av?
Okay, fine.
Yeah, you're right, it sounds funny, but I think that's what Beit Avicha means. I mean, it's not the house of your father, it's your father house.
That would be in all, like most of the terms are just saying. In the general,
yes. Yes, I believe that's correct. I think if you opened up the R scroll, which you can, and see, I would hope that they would say your family or I don't know what, but if it says your father's house, I'll be disappointed. Because I don't think that's what it means. And as you point out, it would be genealogically incorrect.
Your father's household.
Your father's household. Yeah. Okay. So maybe you could be done with Kazuchus and say what it's saying is your father's household.
So here, I think actually have a note here that's talking about Kehat.
Yeah.
Which was kind of legal read by okay,
is that addressing
it? Kehat, you know, it says it's talking about Kehat, which is Aaron's father. Then.
Let me see. The... So they are Levium.
You can also, I thought originally that it was going through two different levels, right? You're going to teach you Avon Megdash, that's the general, and then you, because they go afterwards,
yeah, you could read it that way. You could read it that way, that the first hand, that is what Rashi seems to be doing. I stand by the idea that a base of is a unit. But I will stand corrected by Rashi that that's not the way to take it here. So it starts out with you, your children, and your father's family are responsible for Avodah Mikdash. That's the Shevet. Then Vato Vanecha Itach Tisus Avon Kunaschem. That's the Kohanim. And then Vegamas Avecha Matei Levi, going back to the entire Shevet.
So I guess Kahad there is not all Levi, right? Maybe Kahad.
That's true. So now we're expanding beyond.
Yes, three. Yeah. So interesting. That's, yeah.
I wouldn't be surprised if we were to look this up in Rashbam and other Mefarshim, whether we would find other ways to read this.
Yeah.
This opening. It's an interesting point. I don't know. So your first command is take care of the Avon Hamikdash, right? Your first command is make sure that the Beis HaMikdash will be protected from incursion, and therefore the people will be protected from the repercussions of that incursion. The second part of it, beginning in the second paragraph there, Pesukim Chet Tachav, is by the Bereshim al Aaron, Vani hine nasati lachas mishmeres trumosai, l'chol kachay b'nei Yisrael, l'chon nesatim l'mashchol, v'necha l'chak olam, for your greatness, I am giving you portions, and this is what you're going to get, from all of their various karbanos and gifts that they bring, you get the parts that we designate as the highest level of the karban. And he goes through some of it, goes through as well the produce that he's getting. Right, they're getting the bikurim, they're getting the truma, and so forth. All of the different gifts, the matnos kahuna, that Aaron's family are going to receive. And Rashi explains, if you take a look at source number 3, that this isn't only about, look, we're making the Kohanim rich, but it's about the effect on the nation. He says, Mashal amalach shenasan sadeh lo ohavo v'lo kasa v'lo chasam v'lo hela be'erkoyen. He says, imagine a king who gives a field to his friend, and he doesn't write, and he doesn't sign anything, there's no deed, and he doesn't go through the courts with a proper registration of the documents. So bo'echa v'ir al asadeh. Somebody comes along and says, hey, why do you have that? He challenges that this friend doesn't own the field at all. So amalei amalach, the king says, kol mishi yirtzeh yavo v'yar l'nekdech ha'ri yikosei v'chosim l'cho mala be'erkoyen. I'm going to do this by the books, I'm going to register it in the courts, and then no one will be able to challenge you. Afkan, Lefisha Bakar Viira Kenegan Aaron ala Kahuna, since Korach challenged Aaron about the Kahuna, the Pasuk comes along and he gives him the 24 gifts of the Kohanim, Bris Melach, which at least some of the commentators explain Bris Melach to mean just like salt lasts forever, so too the covenant will last forever. And that's why this section is here. In other words, it's not only about gifts that will support the kahuna. The idea is that it supports their right to be the kohanim, demonstrating to everybody that Hashem has accorded them special status, which will again help to keep people from making the mistake again.
Yeah, it's a little funny because to accrue their special status, we're giving them more rewards. It's like, Apparently now this is the case where if you're going to court and saying, oh, here's the official deed and everything, you're saying, oh, I guess here are more gifts. Like, it would just make people angrier.
Unless you view halacha as the official register.
Let's talk about beforehand. I mean, you must want to say this is more recognizable than it was.
Well, was there halacha beforehand? Meaning, we have the record of who traveled where and who was responsible for what in the Mishnah that Moshe had assigned. But did we have anything before in which we marked them as unique and special? In other words, Korach is not challenging, as I understand it, the legitimacy of halacha and saying Moshe made up halacha.
He's saying
Moshe chose Aaron and crew to be the ones who are going to serve in the Mishkan. So now I'm going to make it clear to everybody by giving the law to... That's the second layer. And then the third layer. And the third layer is the set of gifts that go to Levi as a whole, not just the Kohanim. They are going to receive Meiser, and therefore nobody else is going to come in to do the work that they are doing, and therefore nobody else will have to die. And then the part that I bolded, you get a very large chunk of real estate used to describe Trumas Meiser. ולהביאים תדבר ואמרת עליהם תלוויים כי סיכו מאיס בני ישראל אס המעשר אשר נסעתי לכם ומאיתם בנחלתכם. When you take the maaser that I have given you as your portion, v'arasam imenu trumas Hashem, you shall take the portion of God, maaser min hamaaser. Right? One-tenth from the tenth. And that will be, and so on. Kein trumu gamatem trumas Hashem. Mikom adoseichem trumus kol trumas Hashem. It's repeated here. Right? Over and over again. There's so much emphasis on trumas maaser. It gets such a large chunk of psukim that you have to wonder, why? Why are we placing such an emphasis on it? How important is it that the Levim give this tenth to the Kohanim? And how does it respond to Korach's rebellion?
Right. You could say it's like making the hierarchy very right? Clear. You guys have gifts, they also have gifts, but like they're obviously...
Right. So that's your first approach. The first approach is it demonstrates respect for the Kohanim. And that's Rabbeinu Bachya's approach in Karakemach. If you take a look at source number 4, he says, Hakohen hama'ula umukudash yosim min ha'levi, v'alevi yosim yisrael. Right? The Kohen is elevated above the Levi. The Levi is elevated above the Yisrael. V'chein chiva tower b'matanos leseis truma shi'echad mechamishim v'nikreis kodesh l'kohen. So the Torah says, give truma to the Kohen, who is also called kodosh. Right, and we give the Levi the Meiser, and then the Levi is obligated to give the Kohen Meiser from the Meiser. You establish a hierarchy. Similar, but the idea is that by giving it to him, you are showing that you respect him. I brought you, on the flip side, an example of this idea elsewhere. The idea that when you give to somebody, you're actually demonstrating respect for them by doing so. Daniel. Remember that the first four prakim of Sefer Daniel are the arc of Nebuchadnezzar. He is painted at the beginning as arrogant, and gradually, through his dreams and visions, Hashem brings him down and he is humbled. So in Perek Daled, Nebuchadnezzar has had his second scary dream, the dream of the big, great big tree that represents him and how it's going to be cut down. And Daniel explains it to him. And Daniel says, let me give you a little bit of free advice. And my advice to you is that you give tzedakah. And that's in number 5. Lahain Malka Malkish Baralach. He says, therefore, O king, may my advice be good in your eyes. You should redeem your sins with tzedakah, and your guilt by showing favor to the needy. And then that therefore your tranquility, your shalva, will endure. You will do well if you give tzedakah to the aniyim. So the question, of course, is how can he buy his way out of liability for everything that he's done wrong? Right? What do you mean? How is he going to give some tzedakah? You destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. You massacred all these people. You exiled everybody. Like, in what sense does this atone?
We have two tzedakah to do.
Yeah, but hey, come on. So the Barbanel says that's not the idea. The idea is that the guilt that he carries is not, this is not about the Beis HaMikdash. This is about him being arrogant. So he says, "Im haisa hagzera avur ga'avaso." If the reason for the decree was because he was arrogant, hine im yikana la'avon hashfalim imenu. If he will be humbled and he will serve those who are lower than him, ve'imaniim tasur zos hagzera, then the decree would vanish. That's the logic of Daniel's advice. And in fact, it works until he stops giving the tzedakah and he becomes arrogant again. But the reason I bring this is to illustrate the idea that when you give tzedakah to somebody, it's actually an act of personal humility and service to the recipient. And often we don't think of it that way, right? We think of, you know, here I am being nice and benevolent and I'm giving to you, and almost by definition of the act, I am the higher and the recipient is the lower. And what we're learning here is maybe that's not a correct view. But rather, you give a gift to somebody you honor. You know, not just as wages, but as an actual gift. I'm just thinking about the story in Shmuel, where the Shaul and his servant are going looking for the donkeys, right? And they come to the town where Shmuel is, and they want to go to him and ask him, hey, where are our donkeys? And they want to give him something. And we have any money to give him. And the big question is, of course, first of all, you come up with a quarter shekel. That's what you're actually going to give him. That's going to mean anything. You know, what kind of a thing is that? So Ralbag goes to the opposite extreme, and he says, this isn't payment. Ralbag says it's a token on which he will focus his energies, his concentration, and that will bring him insight as to where the donkeys are. But you could also read it, and some do, it's a gesture of honor. It's not about, you're not paying him a salary. It's simply a statement of, I'm giving something to him as a show of respect. So that's one way to look at this, so that it flips Korach's rebellion. Korach's rebellion is a protest against the status of the Kohen. The Levi says, who are you? And now he has to reinforce the dominance of the Kohen. Second approach is found in Rishon Shnefal Hirsch about Trumas Meiser. And he says it's about respect for Hashem. He says in number 7, you should not use that portion for personal purposes, but dedicate it to God, declaring thereby that God is Lord of the earth, and that only through him have you any right to the earth and to the fruit it yields. So everything really comes from Hashem. That's the idea. And the Sefer HaChinuch brings that in his first explanation of Trumas Meiser, channeling a pasuk from Koheles. In number 8, he says, Uluman yedu v'yizbonenu ki kochelkom betova v'chelek achayhem hisibas avod el Hashem, so that they will know and understand that everything they receive is a cause for serving Hashem. They were commanded to give from everything they take from the Jews. They should give 1/10 to the great servants of Hashem. That way they will remember. This is that Koheles channeling, right? They'll remember, oh, there's a hierarchy, not just about the Kohanim being above us, but Hashem being above the Kohanim. Right, you think of like honoring your parents as a way to recall the Kavod of Hashem.
It's kind of non-central that we're talking about Trumas Meiser. It applies to kind of all the Matana, all the Meiser.
And it's true of all of them, but it's true of Trumas Meiser in the sense that remember that there are those over you, and therefore you remember that there's an even greater over everybody.
Simply from the end, so.
Yeah.
Equally, and even though they get their own mindset, they should remember that there's something.
Correct.
Okay.
Correct. So that also, you know, is an answer to Korach's rebellion, right? It's a rejection. Korach's rebellion was a rejection of God's architectural design, so to speak, of the Jewish people. Right? We have this vision which Moshe has painted that you have a hierarchy, and you have Levim, and then you have Kohanim, and then you know God. And what Korach did was to try to tear that down. So this is reinforcing it, but not just reinforcing Kohen over Levi, but Hashem over all.
It's kind of different than before. You said Korach's rebellion is not against Halacha; it's against Moshe's.
Right.
Because this doesn't really fit. He would say, like, this doesn't really fit with that.
Right. I suppose that's true. What's he going to paint Korach's revolt? In this light, it's going to be more, right, it will be more of an anti-God than an anti-Moshe.
Yeah.
I hear you. That's not the, to me, that's not the, you have both, right?
Both.
Yes, thank you. I hear your point, yes. Yeah. Okay. Then the third approach, and last approach, is to me the most fascinating idea. It's the second idea that the Sefer HaChinuch brings regarding Trumas Meiser. He says, Gam ki, number 9, Gam ki yesh bazeh zechus uchvod uchavod umala leviyim. There is merit, there's honor, there's stature for the Leviyim. Levalti yigarashma mi mitzvahs Meiser bechilkam batvuos. Lest their name be removed from the mitzvah of Meiser when they're getting their portions. Lest the children of the Israelim say to the children of the Levim, sure, you're getting tvua, but we're getting mitzvah. Right, the response to the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. In Kemach in Torah, in Torah in Kemach, ha, we got both. yes, we got kemach, but we also have a mitzvah. He gets to be a participant in the process.
So,
yeah.
Okay. Cool. Is that an interesting flip?
Yeah, it's a very interesting flip.
Okay.
And effectively, it's a flip of what we said in our first reason. Our first reason was when you give, you are showing respect to the recipient. Now it's when you give, you are yourself being honored.
Right.
You know, there's an element of honor in it. I view it as sort of a citizenship honor. You know, the fact that you're able to do this. If you take a look at source number 10, I brought you what I feel is similar to this. The halachic system has a position called an apotropos. Right? An apotropos is somebody from outside who is supposed to look after the growth of minor orphans.
Yeah.
So the apotropos is usually responsible to look after their assets in a way that will protect their interests first and foremost, and can only spend things based on that which will improve their standing. However, there are certain things the apotropos is allowed to spend on that at first glance you'd say, well, that's not helping them, but then you realize that in the long run it does. So for example, he's allowed to buy clothing for himself to wear when he is representing them in the marketplace, if that will help their interests long term, because they'll be taken more seriously because he's wearing nice stuff. So similarly here, if you take a look at source number 10, Maran Baba Basra, Rabba Ramas Daka Ayasmi de Bebar Mariam. So Rabba said you have to take from the assets of the orphans from this household, which I remember correctly was an influential household. So he said you have to use from their assets for tzedakah. Amalei Abaye says, what do you mean? We don't make them participate in communal tzedakah. Even if it's to redeem captives, we don't put it on them. Which he responded, no, that's not why it's not about the benefit of the recipient, it's about their benefit. I'm doing it in order that they should have standing. They will be recognized as citizens in the community. And here I brought you a piece in number 11 from a chapter of a book called, as you see, Raising Brooklyn, Nannies, Childcare, and Caribbeans Creating Community, which has a nice sort of flow off the tongue consonants there. In this particular chapter, she's talking about the relationship between Caribbean women who take care of people's children and their employers surrounding food preparation. There's some very interesting stuff in that chapter, including a piece about a woman named Samantha who looks after the children of a family who have told her the kids can only eat kosher, and she cooks her own dumplings and gives it to the kids who love it. And on the side, very quietly, she gives it to them. They always ask for the dumplings. Like, it's like, no, that's not good. She's not a hero. But the whole discussion is about how they use their food, and they view it as a positive, and they look down on the food of the people whose children they're taking care of. They
don't trust.
Yeah, basically don't trust. I mean, there's more to be said about that, but take a look at number 11. In her introduction to the chapter, this woman, Tamara Brown, writes, this chapter builds on previous chapters to suggest how child care providers used food to create community among each other. Their West Indian food culture was a prominent part of their daily lives and bonded them as Caribbean women. Below, I explore how providers made food preparation a measure of mothering ability, against which their employers were judged and found wanting, as well as a means of asserting control within the employer's household. Yeah, the whole other layer to society. But the reason I quoted here is that your ability to provide for others is a measure of your own worth. So when you become a provider as a Levi, you are a provider to the Kohen. You're not only a recipient of what Yisrael gives you, that gives you greater standing. That's what I wanted to...
And Kohanim, because... What do you say for them? You say, then they're already getting...
So what about the Kohanim? The Korach's rebellion has to realize that Kohanim also serve. Right? They spend their lives in service. But the difference is that Korach identifies the status as the goal instead of seeing the giving as the goal. You follow?
Yeah.
Korach looks at it. I mean, look at the last source I brought you. This is from his speech. Right? Everybody is holy. God is in their midst. It's being elevated that Korach is looking for. That's what he wants. It's not necessarily that Korach fails to recognize that status is a, you know, that service will lead to honor. He knows that. Korach's not dumb. But Korach edits the roles so that the honor is not a byproduct of the service, but the honor is the goal of the service. You know, he demands not, I want to serve. Right? He doesn't say, I want to bring karbanos. He says, I want to have special elevated status. So that's the weakness. Now, the truth is the Levian already give, and therefore already have status, meaning they are serving. We talked about in the beginning of the parak here, they have their role, and they're also teachers of Torah, Yerum, Mishpatech, Yaakov, and all that. They're teachers. But sharing material resources is a unique form of generosity, and it's an honored form of generosity. When you will share that which you have with others, that gives status, and you see it in the language of the Sefer HaChinuch, where he says, like, if everyone else is giving, so they want to join in. So what we get here then are really three perspectives on generosity, to twist this a little bit. You know, the first approach is that generosity shows respect for the recipient.
There's not really generosity as opposed to, like, you know, you have to pay your dues or pay your...
Well, it's an act of giving.
Right. But
it's forced generosity, but it's generosity.
Right. I guess so.
I mean, if you don't want to use the word generosity, what word would you use?
I mean, it's like we have to pay your dues, and that's showing respect. That's not really polite. You're not being generous.
Okay, but yeah. Well, what would you call it? Taxes?
Yeah, something like that.
It shows respect for the recipient. It shows recognition that Hashem owns everything. And it earns true honor as you are seen as somebody who provides benefits to others. Those are the three layers here. Okay? Shkarech.